things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he has blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good, as to a faithful Creator. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, our faithful brother as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. So, for those who were taking notes, did you notice? Right? Either one of those two topics that we discussed again and again and again. So we'll start with suffering. Our first topic to cover here. One of the things you like to look at, if you're teaching and you're trying to explain to someone a topic, there's a couple of different tactics you use to make sure people get an understanding of what you're trying to say. And one of which is repetition. Right? And we just noticed that repetition here. Another one is the tactic of, if you're going to teach something, you start out by telling people what you're going to teach them, and then you teach them what you're teaching them, and at the end, you tell them what you just taught them. Right? Because one of those things that happens when you listen to someone speak is you forget a lot of it. Right? This isn't just because the person speaking is boring. It's not because it's a subject you don't like. This could be something you're really interested in. But just the fact is, when you listen to a whole bunch of stuff, your brain doesn't keep all of it. It just doesn't happen. So one of the differences that I've heard said between someone who's a really good teacher and someone who's maybe not as good a teacher is that they both may convey the information in a fantastic way, but the person who's a good teacher, right, determines what percentage, that small percentage of stuff, you remember, gets to pick what it is, right? And so if Peter's trying to pick what it is, his hearers are going to remember. He's talking about suffering, right? So he said it repetitively. It comes up every chapter. And then think about this. Think about the idea of bookends. So in chapter 1, helps if I get back there myself. So right as his introduction is coming in, after he's acknowledged who he's writing to, those in this region of eastern Turkey, he talks about his, you know, himself. He gives a brief piece of about God the Father and the Lord Jesus and lifting him up. And then in verse 6, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." So he sets the stage, right? That you're going to be enduring some trials. It's only going to be for a little while, but you're going to be enduring some trials. Now let's skip ahead to the end of the book, chapter 5, in his closing comments. In verse 10, he says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Right? So he tells us up front, you're going to suffer for a while. It's not going to be long. You're going to suffer. And then he tells us throughout things about that suffering. And at the end, he says again, so after you've suffered for a little while, God is going to do these things for you. He's going to perfect you. He's going to establish you. He's going to strengthen you and settle you. So you don't need to be stressed about it. Right? And he has that message throughout the entire time. So is Peter trying to get something across to us about suffering? Definitely, right? Number one, that we should expect it, right? He's saying you've got this trial that's going to come. You've got grief that's going to be for a little while. That's the second part, right? What kind of time frame are we looking at about this suffering? Sorry, if we've never met before, I'll just let you know this. If I ask a question, it's not because I want to answer it myself. Seriously. No, seriously. So if I ask something, feel free to just jump something out there. I'm expecting it. So if he's talking about this happening for a little while, right? What does that mean? Why would it be a little while? Yeah. Okay. Our lifetime. Now, who here thinks your lifetime is short? I don't know. In my personal perspective, I've lived for 46 years so far, and I feel it's been a long time, actually. And to be honest, I mean, like, whatever the Lord's going to do is up to him, but I'm kind of hoping to have a few years left ahead of me, you know, that's going to feel like a long time as well. So from our perspective, our lifetimes don't feel short. And yet, yes, you're correct, right? He's talking about our lifetime, that our in our lives as Christians, it's just a little while. He says it a couple of times. He said it at the beginning. He says it again at the end. It's just a little while. What? Why would he think that? Why would he be able to say that? Okay. Thank you. Right? From our perspective, my lifetime feels pretty long. I have some days that feel really long. Right? Forget about my whole lifetime. From God's perspective, my entire lifetime can be the blink of an eye to the Lord. And it's not that he's uncaring about that lifetime. It's just that his perspective is different from ours. Right? God's perspective is seeing the entirety of the history of this world from the moment he created it all until the moment he consumes it at the end of the age to the eternity that's going to exist beyond it. He sees all of it at once. So from his perspective, my lifetime of suffering is very small. Right? Now you can say, well, that's good for him, because for his perspective, it's you know, it's a short time. But what about me? I got to live this thing, right? I got every day that I may be enduring suffering. Well, guess what? From our perspective too, one day, if we are with him in eternity, the years that we may spend suffering will seem shorter and shorter and shorter until we come to see it the same way he did, that it was just a blink of an eye. And we may even see other things about it that we'll read here that we may have actually benefited from those times. Believe it or not, we may actually figure out that we benefited from those. Some of that we may actually get to do in this life before that eternity. Not everything about the gospel that's preached, not everything about being saved is about some time in eternity. There's a lot of aspects to our salvation that have to do with right now, today in my life. A lot of aspects. In fact, the other big topic is one of those that we're going to look at, our conduct, right? That has to do with today in this life, in this world. Not just a salvation yet to be revealed, but a salvation I experience day by day, right? We have both of those aspects to our salvation. So the suffering, talking about suffering first, I'll get distracted otherwise. So we're talking about suffering. All right, let's start out with this one. What are the general causes of suffering? Not specific things, not I stubbed my toe and I'm suffering. But in a general sense, what kind of things cause suffering? What's that? Okay, war. Bad decisions we make. All right, I'm going to jump on that for a second. So the bad decisions that who makes?
Us, me.
Me, right? I'm going to make bad decisions in life. I want a better word for that. Sin. Thank you. I'm going to sin, right? We can call it other things, but that's what it is before God, that I'm doing something that God doesn't want and is against his holy nature. I'm going to do those things, and not every time, but sometimes, what's going to happen when I sin? I'm going to suffer for it, right? I'm going to get caught. It's going to have bad consequences. It's going to result in something that I didn't expect or wasn't hoping to happen, and I'm going to suffer, right? So that is one category of way in which I may suffer. What's another one?
Curse.
What's that?
The curse.
The curse. Okay, I'm gonna skip ahead and call that the third one, Ron, so we fill those in, right? So is there not a general sense that things may happen in the world that I may suffer from? Right, so let me look at it this way. If there is an earthquake, my house collapses, and I have to pick up the pieces figuratively and literally about that collapse, right? Is that a suffering that I caused from my poor choices? No. Is it a suffering that my neighbor caused for his poor choices? No. So there's a general sense that there are these events that are going to happen in life that we're going to suffer from. All right, so I've given a hint to it already. What's the middle one?
Others.
Others. There may be times where sin of somebody else causes me to suffer, right? That they may do something to me, and I haven't done anything wrong at all, and it may cause me to suffer. There's a repeated addressing of that, and he calls it suffering unjustly. He calls it suffering as a Christian. He calls it suffering for righteousness' sake. Right? So there are times when that sins of others, if there are things that I do because I know it's the right thing to do, but then there are others who don't like that, then that may cause suffering. We're just going to pause for I was going to pause for a second. We've got some folks coming in. Good to see you guys. Good to see you guys. Yeah. All right. Good to see you guys. Glad you're here. So, because this never hurts the rest of us too, the 5-second catch-up is we are, in case you missed the memo, we are going through 1 Peter today. This is going to be about the book of 1 Peter. I'm going to ask for some help from the group. Two primary focus, two primary subjects that we look through on the book of 1 Peter. Number one, suffering. Suffering in the life of believers. Number two,
conduct.
Right? When we look through the book of 1 Peter, these are two subjects that come up again and again and again. We're starting off with suffering, and we were just looking at what things cause suffering. Right? The things that we covered are what? My sins, the things that I choose and do wrong. The things that others may choose to do wrong, even though I've done nothing wrong. Or circumstances of life, right? Just the general things that I didn't do something wrong, someone else didn't do something wrong, and there was an earthquake, right? And now there's suffering that I have to do to kind of, as I mentioned, pick up the pieces, literally and figuratively, of suffering, of the things that happen in life, those circumstances that we deal with. Now, the one that Peter speaks of most often is the idea of when I choose to do right, right, which he then calls suffering for righteousness, or suffering as a Christian, or suffering unjustly. That phrase, those phrases are all used throughout this book. When I choose to do something right for God's sake, or because I'm his follower, and then I suffer for it. Right? I suffer because others don't like that I'm choosing these actions, or I'm allowing this to go on, or I don't allow this to go on, or whatever it is, and I suffer for it. Right? That's one of the big focuses throughout this book. So a question that would come up, and this is a general question. Why does God allow suffering? Let me ask this first. Is God good?
Yes.
Well, then why would he allow me to suffer? Isn't suffering just bad? And isn't suffering like, I mean, why would God allow suffering? Believe it or not, I'm going to re-ask that question and answer it in a second. Believe it or not, that is one of the single most commonly asked questions of people who are not believers. All of the other big questions about Christ's death for our sins, whether or not we are sinners at all, I mean, like, there's all these different questions that come up. That one's the biggest. If God is good, why would he allow suffering? Okay, so here's the question. Why does God allow suffering? All right, there's sin in the world. Let's ask why God would allow suffering from a different direction. How would God stop suffering? Okay, we just looked at the three causes of suffering, right? How would God stop those causes of suffering? Stopping us. Creation. What were kind of the cause? Now, Ron hinted at the third one, the circumstances of life also being caused by sin, right? Part of the curse. So there's my sin, there's other people's sin, or there's the effect of sin in this world. Sin, sin, sin. Okay, so how does God stop suffering? God's got to eliminate sin. How's he going to do that? I'll give you a hint. I'll read this for you, see if you recognize it. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, and the former things have passed away. Does that ring a bell to anybody? Have you maybe read that somewhere before? Where have you heard that?
Revelation.
In Revelation. Okay. Now, here's the tougher question. At what point in Revelation do we find that?
At the end.
There's God's solution to suffering, right? There's no more. We just read it off. No tears, no pain, no right? The suffering, all the causes of suffering are done away with. Sin has been done away with. What had to happen?
Christ had to come on the cross for sins.
Okay. In Revelation, what happens immediately before? Does anyone know? What immediately precedes this no more suffering in the world?
Tribulation?
Judgment. Right? All of sin in the world is judged. What happens to every sinner who has not accepted Christ as their Savior? They're cast into the lake of fire for eternity. What happens to the entire world? Burned up and created new. There is a solution for there being no more suffering. And it is coming. But it's not God who initiates suffering. That's an important point to keep in mind, right? It isn't God who initiates suffering. What were the causes of suffering? Sin, sin, and sin. Sin is the cause of suffering. There wasn't suffering. These are bookends in the Bible. The last two chapters of Revelation, you have no more suffering. You have perfection. What do we have in the first two chapters? Before there's this little interaction between a couple of folks in a garden and a snake. There was no suffering there either, right? God created everything good. He looked at the whole of it and said it was all very good. He walked with them. There was nothing separating them. If there was nothing separating them, then there was no sin. Because it's sin that separates us from God. So that before there was sin, there was no suffering in the garden either. God's going to go back to that, right? He's got to do a lot of cleanup to get us there. So when people complain that they wish if God is good, there wouldn't be any suffering, you've got two things in mind. Number one is, he's got a plan to fix that. Number two is, his goodness is his patience for not fixing that right now. If he was to fix it right now, are there some of you who might be lost? I don't know. God knows your heart. That's between you and him. But it's possible there's some of you here in this room that might be lost if he was to choose right now to end suffering, because that's what it would take. If he had chosen to end suffering in 1996, I'd have been lost too. And I wasn't saved then. So it's important to keep in mind, suffering is a result of sin. Our sin, the sins of people in the world, the sins of everyone else in the world who's come since the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. God is not the author of sin. He's not the author of suffering. He allows it to continue because he's working out the plan for how to remove it forever. All right? So let's think of number two in the list of why would God allow suffering? Is there a purpose to suffering? Let's think of this in the life of a believer. If our trust is in Christ, what is the purpose to suffering? I'm going to read a couple verses, and as I read each one, we're just going to think of what that purpose may be. The first one is going to be in chapter 1, verse 7. Keep being on chapter 5 every time we go to look at chapter 1. So, chapter 1, verse 7. Let me back up to 6, so the beginning of the sentence here. It says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." There's two reasons right in that sentence that I read. Right? The first of which, what is being tested with these trials? Our faith. Well, what does that accomplish? What does our faith being tested accomplish? Wouldn't people have more faith if it wasn't being tested all the time? What does it accomplish in our life when our faith is tested? It's stronger, right? This is the exact same idea with anyone who's ever gone to a gym or who's ever wanted to go running, and who's anyone who ever tried to play a sport, right? The first time you go to do this thing, you get tired out pretty quick. Your muscles kind of hurt. You don't do a very good job at it, and you're like, boy, this isn't very good. And you're a little sore afterward. You're like, oh, my legs, right? You're kind of sore after you do it. Then the second time, and then the third time, and the fourth time. What happens? It gets stronger. How did it get stronger? Because it's been tested. Right? That's exactly what happens. When your faith is tested, right? When things come along in life, and there is this trial, and there is some amount of suffering that happens, and I trust in God, but something is not going well in my life, this is a trial. This is a suffering of my faith, and my faith is tested. He makes the analogy here of it being refined in a fire. Right? What happens if you do, here's a little metallurgy for all of you. What happens when you refine, let's say, gold in fire? You heat it up real hot. What happens? Okay, it melts, and the junk rises to the top, and it can be skimmed off. What's left behind? Pure, right? What's left is pure. So in our own lives, when we go through trials and suffering in our life, sorry to say, the analogy fits, doesn't it? The junk rises to the top. What's our first reaction when we endure some kind of suffering, especially if it's, I didn't do anything wrong. What's the first reaction that you have? Come on, just from the flesh. Not, don't give me the spiritual answer, give me the one that's real. What's the real answer here? What, complaint, some kind of outburst? Why me? This isn't fair. I didn't do anything, right? This is your first flesh reaction. Why? What did I do wrong? What is this all about? What is that? Oh, we just said it, isn't it? That's the junk that rises to the top, right? And every time that happens, the Lord goes, okay, look, there's a little bit more we got to skim off to make it more pure. Right? So why would God allow suffering? My faith isn't pure yet. It needs more refining. How about yours? Right? Why does he allow suffering? Because it's doing that for us. And every time we endure those things, it refines us more. It makes our faith more pure, so that next time, maybe it's not the same junk that rises to the top. Right? Maybe there's something else that in our heart comes forward sooner. Well, Lord, okay, why are you allowing this? Lord, what can I learn from this? Where do I go from here? Right? Those are the things we start to look at instead of that initial flesh that comes right to the surface. Right? The Lord's trying to refine those things away. And living a happy life of roses and butterflies and skipping down a path of easiness doesn't ever accomplish that. It just doesn't. Right? All right, what's the second one? Uh-oh, I'm going to run out of time. What's the second one in this same passage? He says, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to get to heaven, and when I've been refined many times, there's going to be all this praise for me, and I'm going to have all this honor and glory for me, right? No, it's not to me. Right? How did I get refined? Where did I look in those times when I was suffering? How did I make it through those difficult times? The thing that I'm going to learn each and every time more and more is that I got to be faster at stop looking at me and start looking at him. The sooner I look at Christ, the sooner I am leaning on him and looking to him and trusting in him for those things, the sooner I get whatever lesson I'm supposed to learn out of the trial. The sooner I can move on to the next. And it's not that I'm just, let's say, trying to get through the trial faster. Okay, I'll trust in Jesus. That gets me through faster. No. We just learn that that's how you get through difficulties in life. Right? That's not just some theory that I read out of a book or I hear from some preacher up front. That's real life. That's the living out our faith day by day. It's I learn that I trust him more, and I look to him in each of those things, and I get things from that suffering instead of just being miserable. So that at the end, when he's revealed, when he is standing before, when we are standing before him, he will get all the praise and honor and glory. When we see what those trials made us into, right? When I look at me and I look at what I was and then I look at what I am when I stand before him, cleansed and refined and perfected, I'm going to be like, that wasn't me, Lord. That was all you. And it's going to be to his praise and honor and glory. I got just a couple more here. We'll do them quick. Verse 21 of chapter 2. We're going to be looking more at chapter 2 in the next message, so we won't go through long, but I just want to hit it quickly. Chapter 2, verse 21. It says, for to this you were called. Right? And he's specifically talking from verse 21 But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Right? So when we make it through those times of suffering, and we look to the fact that, hey, you know, I'm not the first one to have to go through this. Right? This is exactly what Jesus went through. Right? Whatever we may think is unfair, some kind of unjust and unfair suffering we go through, the greatest example we can ever see of that is in the life of Christ. That he did no wrong, it says right here, committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And this is a commentary that Jesus committed no sin from who? From Peter. This isn't some other person who was told about Jesus. This is a guy who spent 3 years plus at Jesus' side. He didn't just hear him preach on a mountain one day. He saw him when he was tired. He saw him when he was hungry. He heard the things he said when no one else was around. He saw him up on the mountain when there was just three of them there with him. Right? This is a man who saw Jesus at every point in his life, high and low, for years. And what was Peter's assessment? Committed no sin. I don't know that I could fool anyone for a day, let alone for 3 years. Right? If you want to talk about testimony of Jesus' sinless life, Peter's it. And when he says this, committed no sin. All right, so we have this perfect testimony of Jesus' sinlessness, and yet, how was he treated? Right? How was he treated? He was abused, falsely accused, rejected. The most unjust treatment of anyone ever. How can I say that? Because no one else was perfect before. Everybody else, if you accuse them of something, well, they might not be guilty of that, but they're guilty of something else. Not Jesus. Nothing that he was accused of, he was guilty of. And then it says we're supposed to follow his example. Yeah, that's a weighty one, right? That falls into that conduct category, that second one that we're going to talk about. So we're supposed to follow his example. There's a good reason for this this idea of allowing suffering. I just want to do one more before we close this session. Chapter 4, verse 13. All right, it says, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. We're not gonna dig into it right now, we don't have the time, but I bet most of you have heard before and may recall an instance where Peter was preaching in the temple, him and John, and the leaders didn't like it, told him to stop, and in fact called them in, and in telling them to stop, beat them. They were whipped and beaten and told not to preach anymore in Jesus' name. And it says they left doing what?
Rejoicing.
Okay, they left rejoicing. You want to talk about being refined. Right, you want to talk about getting to a place where that dross, that junk, has been scraped off. They had come to that place, that when they were rejected and beaten for speaking about Jesus, they could leave rejoicing that they had gotten to suffer just a little bit the way Jesus did. That they got to be made just a little bit like him. And then it says, when his glory is revealed, we were talking about that already, that you may be glad with exceeding joy. There will come a time, this is a little bit like, I'm going to go back to that workout analogy, right? Where you're starting to do those workouts and you're getting a little stressed and your muscles hurt and you're not doing as good as you hope. What do people do? You set a goal, right? I want to run that mile in this many minutes and seconds. I want to lift this much weight. I want to be able to run. You set goals. The goal, he says, that we're going to reach one day is that not only will we endure those times of suffering, like when we think of endure, what is that's one of those like, oh, I'll get through it, and you're hanging on for dear life and you're hoping to get there. He says there's going to be a time we're going to rejoice with exceeding joy that we got to suffer a little bit like Jesus did. I'm going to be honest with you all, I'm not there yet. All right, I'm not quite there on the rejoicing with exceeding joy. I've gotten a lot better, but I'm not quite to the exceeding joy yet. But we will be, right? There's a promise that we're going to be made like that. And so I'll get there. And if you follow him and trust in him, he says, so will you. Right? This isn't just me. This is each and every one of us. If we are following Christ, his example, that's what he's going to do with us. Right? If you're talking about those goals that you're hoping to get to with your workout routine, this is a workout routine for our faith that is like the goal, the pinnacle of goals. This is the gold medal goal, is to get to that point of being able to rejoice with exceeding joy that we got to suffer alongside the way Christ did just a little bit.